friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager for Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on this Saturday morning, as we've been doing for 30 years now around here. And I do that with my good friends over at Kingdom 91.5 FM, and also with our friends up at WAEC Love 860, serving the greater Atlanta area, on air and online at iHeartRadio and TuneIn Radio, and also WTMR 800 AM, serving New Jersey and Philadelphia. And what a joy just to be in partnership with these brothers and sisters up there, as we do everything we can just to share the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with as many people as we possibly can. And today, as we continue our journey through the scriptures, which I see as God's love letters to us, and in throughout the scriptures, I see portraits of God. The portrait of God that's coming to my heart is how He is our life-giving grace. Yeah, He's our life-giving grace. I have many scriptures. We're going to look at 12 expressions of His, of how He is our life-giving grace. Obviously, not all today. It'll be over in the next, couple of three Saturday broadcast, but I am so excited about taking on this journey of seeing the Lord as our life-giving grace. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to start over in Ephesians chapter 2 here in just a bit. But just a reminder that these broadcasts are archived on my website at markpg.org. And so I hope you'll jot that down and know that you can go and listen to these again, or pick up the ones that you've missed, and share that with a friend, you know. Also on that site, we have videos, 3-minute videos of portraits of God on our YouTube channel there. And then some articles and columns that you might find interesting, all of which is just designed to help you hear God. So that's markpg.org. I hope you'll enjoy that. Well, as we get started, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I'm just so grateful for the privilege of coming together with my brothers and sisters to sit at your feet and let you speak to us, oh, heart to heart. Lord, as we look at how you are indeed our life-giving grace, you know, this is such a dominant theme throughout the scriptures, and yet we tend to miss it so easily. We slip into doing the Christian life by works, slipping into that fallacy, that reflex, and it's so much better than that. So Lord, I pray I'll do this justice as I try to help us all see how you are indeed our life-giving grace. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, as we get started, my friends, the Lord, our life-giving grace, here's our big theme. He transforms lives. That's why it's so life-giving. Instead of living a death-like life or a duty-filled life, you know, plodding along, no, life-giving grace is where the action is. And by the way, a great book that really gives you a good picture about what this looks like, as opposed to slipping into the fallacy of operating by works, and all of us do that to one degree or another. Get a book called The Cure. What if God isn't who you think He is, and neither are you? It's a small book. It is half storytelling, and then it's a story, an ongoing story, but then the takeaways are explained in between. It's a marvelous journey of the heart to see what it is to really live with God's life-giving grace, as opposed to performance-based Christianity, works Christianity, which is well-intended. It's got good intentions for sure, but we're missing out on what the Christian life is supposed to be about, which is the life-giving grace of God, hence the portrait. He is our life-giving grace. So, for our purposes, let me start you on a scripture safari over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, where we get our first takeaway of how the Lord is our life giving grace who reveals, number one, that grace spawns salvation through faith. Grace spawns salvation through faith. And of course, that's the greatest life-giving thing of all, is salvation, life in Christ. Well, grace spawns salvation through faith. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is a classic portion of Scripture talking about how the salvation equation works. It's somehow, it is a combination of grace on the one hand and yet faith on the other hand. You kind of have the divine side of salvation, which is grace, but then you have the human side of salvation, that faith must be exercised. But we can't exercise that faith unless there has been grace that has been given to us. Hence, that opening phrase, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, I know that can get kind of confusing in trying to understand this. Sometimes theology can get so lost in the translation with all this wording, you know, what does it mean, for by grace you've been saved through faith and all that stuff. So let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Let's say that you wanted to turn on a light in a room. You have a very darkened room, and then you want light to be in the room, and so you walk over to a light switch, and you flip on that light switch, whether it's in your living room or whether it's in the church or wherever you are, in the office building, whatever. You flip the switch, and all of a sudden, boom, there's light. And then you said, behold, I have provided light, 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 light. Okay, now that would be silly now, wouldn't it? Because it's no great effort to go and flip a light switch. The great effort was in all the electrical wiring, all of the fixtures that needed to be erected and attached to the ceilings, you know, all of the electrical work that had to get power to the building before it gets into the wires in the walls, before it gets to the light switch. And then you have all the incredible work of the invention of lights and light bulbs and light fixtures and electrical wiring and the harnessing of electricity way back in the day. So much preparatory invention and construction and design and scientific principles and all that stuff had to come to play to make it possible for any of us to simply go and flip a switch and boom, there's light. Now, follow me for a moment. Faith would be the equivalent of flipping the light switch, but the grace that it took to get us to a place where all we have to do is exercise faith in Christ, say, Lord, everything I am, all that I have, I give to you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe you can save me from this. I am asking, Lord, that you come into my life and save me. I give my life to you. That's an expression of having faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Well, we have to say yes. We have to say, yes, I want you, Jesus. It's kind of like having a marriage proposal that the Lord offers to for us to marry his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus himself says, I want you to marry me. I'm offering to be your bridegroom, you can be my bride. Do you say yes or not? Saying yes is flipping the light switch. But all of the preparatory work that God had to do, sending his son to die on a cross, putting that plan into motion, having it executed, having it done, the Lord dying on a cross, at any time able to call down legions of angels to stop the whole thing, but he loved you so much that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. All of that is by grace. The Lord loved you and me so much that though we don't deserve it, we're not Cinderella in this story of the prince coming to offer his hand in marriage were the evil stepsisters, and yet by grace, undeserved favor and love, all the preparatory work, the wiring, the invention, the building, all of those things, that had to be in place. And that deserves the greater wonder and appreciation and awe to make it possible for us just to flip the yes switch and get in on life-giving salvation. Isn't that amazing? Okay, now follow me though. Now I'm gonna don't lose me here. While I am saying that the grace portion of providing the way of salvation through Christ by his death on the cross and all of that, though that is far greater in comparison to just flipping a switch by faith, they are both equally required. You see, all that preparatory has been done, but just as you going into a darkened room, if you don't turn on that simple switch, you will stay in the darkness. And it would be a tragic, tragic waste of all the preparatory work that would have been done and the invention and the design and the creation of the wires, the fixtures, the light bulbs, and all of that stuff for you to be able to turn it on. It'll go wasted and you'll still be in darkness. What is equally required is that you do flip that switch. That is required. And so when you flip it, now you have life. By the way, when you try to flip the light switch of Islam or flip the light switch of Mormonism or some of the other world religions, nothing happens when you flick the switch. Why? Because there's no preparatory wiring for salvation scripturally there. You're flipping a switch without any actual preparatory work by the Lord God of the ages through his son Jesus Christ. That's only in Christianity. So you can flip a switch, but it's got to be a switch that has the goods. Christianity, the biblical testimony, the gospel says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God and not of works. It's just a matter of saying yes to what God has done. And I'm amazed by that. I'm overwhelmed by that. It's an utterly simple gospel. We just have to flip the switch of faith to say yes to all the work done by grace to make it possible for us to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the one and only. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we know it's because of all that he did by grace. So, the Lord, our life-giving grace reveals, number one, grace spawns salvation through faith. We just have to flick that light switch of faith to say yes to him. And we are married, if we mean it, from the heart, in covenant with Christ forever and ever. Love it. That's eternal life, my friend. The Lord is our life-giving grace. Well, number two, and we just touched on it a little bit, but this amplifies it. Number two is how the Lord, our life-giving grace, reveals. Number two, grace is not on the basis of works. It's not on the basis of works. Grace is not on the basis of works. The scripture puts it this way in Romans chapter 11, verses 5 through 6, if you're a note taker. It says this, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. That's that 11, Romans 11, 5 through 6. What are we saying here? Well, what we're saying is that there is nothing we can do to earn salvation or earn the grace or the favor of God. See, grace is only grace when it is undeserved. For example, if you are kind to somebody because they have been kind to you, well, that's not grace. That is kindness. If you're good to somebody because they've been good to you and you reciprocating and all, well, that's not grace because that's kind of deserved. They're good, you're good back, and that type of thing. If you're generous and they're generous, you know, you're just kind of matching each other. It's reciprocal. Something only becomes grace when it is something that is valuable, that is being offered and given to someone who doesn't deserve it. It's only when they have been onerous to you. It's only when they have dissed you and you are kind in response or good in response or generous in response, even though they don't deserve it. The same kindness and generosity and love that you are giving when they are acting in undeserving ways, that's what makes it grace instead of just goodness and just kindness and just generosity. It almost makes you wish, I hope somebody does something bad so that I can extend grace, because there's no other way you can extend grace until somebody's treating you badly. Isn't that just staggering? And this takes us full circle to the illustration I alluded to earlier about how when Prince Charming offered to marry Cinderella because he loved her for her goodness and her kindness and her care and her beauty and all that stuff, that's not what salvation is. It's Prince Charming offering to marry the stepsisters who had been sinister and selfish and all that, and yet Prince Charming said, you know what, I'm willing to marry you because I know that that I can transform you by my life-giving grace. You see, that's us. While were we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Cinderella was earning her proposal from the prince through her beauty, through her kindness, through her goodness, through her generosity, through her love. The stepsisters didn't offer any of that. But a prince, in this case we're talking about Prince Jesus, offering to marry stepsister-like people like us, that's grace, my friends. It's not on the basis of works. Powerful stuff. And that just boggles my mind. You know, that continues on as we, once we become saved and we enter into the realm of the supernatural, being a bride of Christ, a son of Christ, a daughter of Christ. There's so many metaphors in the scripture that we use. Which brings me to number three, about how grace doesn't just stand alone dealing with the salvation equation, which we've been talking about, but it also deals with the rest of our lives, even once we enter into his fullness through salvation. So let me take you over to John chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, where I want to give you the third of 12 takeaways, and we'll probably just cover four or five today. But here's the third takeaway. We've talked about how, number one, grace spawns salvation through faith, and number two, grace is not on the basis of works. But here's number three. Our life-giving grace, Jesus, reveals that grace upon grace comes from his fullness. I absolutely love this. This is one of my favorite portions of scripture. The takeaway is that grace upon grace comes from his fullness. Listen to this in John chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Do you realize that once you come to Christ by grace, through faith, not on the basis of works, and you become part of the family of God, the bride of Christ in one metaphor, a born-again son or daughter, adopted as sons or daughters into the family of God. Again, all these metaphors are scriptural examples of how we become part of the family. But when we enter into the fullness of God's relational family, there's a grace upon grace that we're receiving. What does this mean? It means that even though we're saved, we're still going to deal with sin problems, the residual patterns of sin in our lives, temptations that we will stumble into. I mean, it doesn't become just smooth sailing when we get saved. There's a lot of stuff that's going to take place. You know, we used to say it's not a bed of roses, but you know what? I think you can say it is a bed of roses, because roses have thorns. Life has thorns. They are painful. They can make you get bloody and all. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall back into sin. The enemy's going to tempt us to stray away. And it's going to be an ongoing spiritual warfare, even though we're safely in relationship and intimacy with Christ Jesus. We still are going to have struggles, hence our need for grace upon grace. The Lord continues to love us even when we mess up. You might remember the story of the prodigal son. Actually, there were two of them. They were brothers, but they were both prodigals. One was doing it on the outside so everybody could see, but one was prodigaling on the inside, which was a little harder to pick up on. The younger brother took his inheritance, went off, and squandered it all in loose living, and ended up coming back with utter repentance because of his huge, huge sinful rebellion, even though he was a son of the family. And of course, we know how the father embraced him, took him back in, and said, let's break out the fatted calf, let's celebrate, because he was lost his way, now he's come back. We love that story. But the bitter brother was still there, serving on the outside with loyalty at one level, duty on the other, but apparently he was angry and bitter, because he didn't want to take part of this party. He was mad at his father. You don't even get a goat to celebrate with my friends. And then this guy who squandered all of his inheritance with loose living comes back and you're having a huge party. Not me. So he had his own problems going on. The Lord gives us grace upon grace, whether we're an external prodigal or an internal prodigal. The fact of the matter is, even though we continually mess up, rebel against God, cop an attitude, whine, fuss, the Lord covers for our mistakes. Honestly, I look back in my career, I've been over 40 years in ministry. I'm a consultant to over 100 pastors and churches now, and I see things happening in these churches that I now can see clearly. Man, I did that type of stuff, and I didn't see how harmful it was. Lord, you were covering for me by your grace when I didn't even realize it. You have been watching over me and covering for my mistakes and my blind spots and my errors and my arrogance with your grace upon grace. And I am grateful, my friend. Don't let the enemy beat you up about past mistakes. God knows that. God's been covering for you. And as you're growing in the Lord and becoming aware of these things, that's in God's timing. Be responsive. Be humble. But don't be devastated, because his grace upon grace comes from his fullness as he watches over us way more than we realize. Well, let's do one more. Number four, grace and glory are from God. That's another takeaway from the Lord, our life-giving grace. Number four, grace and glory are from God. Psalm 84:11 puts it this way, for the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Oh, I just love this. You know, the Lord is always watching out for you, and he gives you the things that you need that will help you grow safely. But it withholds some things from you that will hurt you. But we're not always aware of that. We just might get upset that God's not answering a prayer the way he wants to. Well, let me ask you a question. Let me give you a simple illustration. If a mom or a dad walked into the bathroom and they saw their little five-year-old had found razor blades and started playing with the shiny razor blades with all kinds of glee. And the mom had said, oh, wait a minute, no, 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 you can't play with those. And he takes them away. The little 4 or 5 year old might say, oh, no, I can't believe you're being mean to me. You're taking away my shiny, bright toy. And they're saying, you don't realize how dangerous this is. You could seriously injure yourself with these razor blades. The mom and dad were taking away or withholding something from their toddler, something that would be damaging to them, although in their eyes, they could easily handle it. And it was nice and shiny, and they really wanted to. My friend, there's so much the Lord withholds from us, not because he's mad at us, not because he doesn't trust us, but because he's protecting us. He doesn't withhold things for no reason. He gives us his grace, his glory, his protection. He is our sun. He is our shield. And by the way, the sun can sunburn you, which we need the shield of some sunscreen, by the way. So that, I love the imagery that's there too. But I just love how the scripture tells us in so many different ways how the Lord is indeed our life-giving grace, my friends. And the more you receive that and resist trying to work to impress him, it's not performance-based, just receive his love upon love and grace upon grace, how that is life-changing. Amazing. Well, Lord, we're so grateful for how you do love us that much, by grace upon grace. Lord, we want to receive that and walk in that and then be able to treat others that way as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Oh, till next time, fall in love with the Lord, your life-giving grace.